Evening. Hi, thank you all for turning out tonight. And we're kind of scattered here. If you were able to condense more, it'd be nice. I have something in my throat, besides a voice, but I'll do the best I can. I don't know how Manon knew that. Oh, good. I don't know how Manon knew that, but the title of this sermon is In the Light. That might be useful as time goes by. I'm going to start by reading a story. And we don't usually think of the scriptures as stories, but sometimes a report is given of events. And this is an example of that. I'm looking at John 12, 1. And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethlehem, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, how did he achieve that? That's pretty good. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor. It's a good one, a good odor of the ointment. That's an event I don't read about very often, but how significant it was. Jesus had the answer. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, of course, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" He objected to what she had done. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. You know what that means. Carry the money that they needed to do the traveling around they did. And bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So it tells me that Lazarus was an object of interest to the Jews. And here they could come and see Jesus and Lazarus. So they were there, wondering what was going to go on. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. He wanted to crucify both of them, because that he, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I say, hallelujah. Would that we could have something like that today. On the next day, much people were there come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. That's a quote from Isaiah 49. So that was forecast long before this. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus, remember he called Lazarus out of the tomb. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. And one another doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake, and then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. So they were trying to get information about who was against them, at least financially. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And I read that twice. But you might remember that story, that he used that sop to identify Judas at the time of the Last Supper. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest too quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what item, what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, is Jesus calling his disciples little children again? I think I would like to be called little children by Jesus Christ. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Don't we talk about that a lot? Because we are also his disciples, I hope. I hope that you are, and I hope I qualify. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me. Now, notice they said now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him. Remember what he said? Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. I wonder if he said that to me, if I could say, yes, Lord, I know. Do I really know the way? I hope they all thought, yes, I know. But Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know this way? Well, Thomas sounded more like me. I want the evidence. I've done scientific experiments, and the evidence comes along and tells me what the truth is. But it shouldn't be that way with him. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Whoa, I suppose I might have been like that too. I want to see the facts here. Show me, so I can believe. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and you hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, I thought about that. I am one of his followers. And have I done anything greater than he's done? I can't think of it. And if I were to ask each of you, you'd probably say something like that too. But how would we do greater works? I think about the kind of world we live in. Right now, there's quite a press in the world against Christians, and it's likely to get much worse. And how do we tell people who refuse to believe something so stunning to them that they would believe? It sounds like an impossible task. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. He must have had a reason for saying that. Because I go unto the Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask him anything in my name, I will do it. Can we understand what he's telling us there. It seems like it's impossible. But many things that have seemed impossible have come to pass in our world. And I'm looking for something else right now. Anyhow, it says, "Believest thou this?" I'm going a little later now. I'm in chapter 14 with verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very world's works' sake. Verily, verily," he keeps saying that, "verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." I read that over again because I want to emphasize that. The reason he gives is because I go to my Father. So with him, with his Father, and we in this world, our way to the Father, to understand God and what he does, is to be followers of Christ. There is no other way. No other way. So where does light come into this picture? How can we be in the light? If I read John 12, 35 and 36, it reads like this. "Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." And that's what I'm thinking about tonight, is how we can be children of the light. Without the light he's talking about, we don't really understand these things. Without it, we can't do things that he hasn't done yet. And we can't really put together in our minds that relationship between God and his Son that he keeps talking about. And without that understanding, we're going to be a little slow at catching on to other things. It's very important. And the light was not just important suddenly then. Light means more than that. If we go to Exodus 10 and read 21 through 23, we find these words. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." So he's going to give Moses control over the light, but this is negatively. We want more light. We don't want it to be darkness. But even darkness which may be felt. Have you ever been in such a dark place that you felt the darkness? Any spelunkers here? Any spelunkers? Anyone who doesn't know what a spelunker is? They are people who like to go into caves. And if you get far enough into a cave, usually you can have everybody turn their flashlights off and you can feel the darkness. I've had that experience, and maybe some of you have too. Feel the darkness. "That there may be a darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Yes, of course, you know what the time is here. They're about to go on a journey, and God is going to lead them. and the light was very important. Just like the light is very important to us, that we may be children of light. I fix this up with large print, which is a great help. We talk about light in connection with belief, our belief in Christ, in many times. Like take the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was what, but now I see." How do you see without light? No, we talk about light and seeing, and they're related to our understanding of things. Mosiah, chapter 11, 192. "I was in the darkest abyss, but now I behold the marvelous light of God. My soul is pained no more. I rejected my Redeemer, and I denied that which had been spoken of by our fathers, but now that they may foresee that he will come, and that he remembereth every creature of his creating, he will make himself manifest unto all." Manifest unto all with what? With light. And this from Mosiah 8, verse 81 and 82. "The sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. He is the light and life of the world. Yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened. Yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death." The importance of light is great for us. I got this from Alma, 14, verse 79 to 81. "Now these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which say thus, My brothers and my brethren, behold, I say unto you, how great reason have we to rejoice. For could we have supposed, when we started from the land of Zarahemla, that God would have granted unto us such great blessings?" You remember the story? He went and rescued them from where they were being held. And said, "What great blessings has he bestowed upon us? Behold, I answer for you, for our brethren, the Lamanites, which were in darkness, yea, in the darkest abyss, but behold, how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God." There, light was used to rescue them. "We have been made instruments in the hand of God," he said, "to bring about this great work. Do we desire to also be instruments in the hand of God?" Well, I don't really know how to enlighten us on that hand of God thing, but I suppose if we do things with our hands that are God's work, it's the hand of God. Or if the hand of God helps us to do the work which he would desire us to do. Do we desire also to be instruments in the hand of God? And I think it's important that this was written this way. Do we desire to also be instruments in the hand of God? I often say a prayer like that. I want to be closer to God. I want to accomplish something for him, and I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, well, something will show up. Or maybe I can make something happen, but it doesn't go that way. These things just kind of fall in place before us, and if we are thinking right, we become instruments in some work that God would have us do. So we are the body of Christ. And we're looking for ways to understand the things that we read and hear and the things of God so well that we can be instruments in His hand. And I see this in 1 Corinthians 12, 16 through 18. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Or is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath body set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. We might be looking for something to do for God, and we might decide, well, this is what it is I have to do, and it doesn't work, and it falls flat, and we don't really accomplish anything because we have not made the important decision. And that is, what does God want me to do? We haven't gone to God with that question. We haven't made things so obvious to God that He will give us something to do. And instead, we have other reasons for wanting to do something in particular, and we decide what God wants and proceed. You might remember that the Father glorified His Son, and He knew what He was supposed to do. And maybe I'd like to have some of that glory too. So I decide what I want to do, and I do it, and nothing happens. And I wonder, well, what's wrong here? Where are you, God? I did it. Now, why weren't you there? Well, because I didn't ask, because I didn't seek Him, because I didn't go beyond what I my understanding of how God works. I wanted the glory. And, you know, every time you want the glory, you don't get it. It falls flat. I've had lots of experience with this because I'm kind of a want-the-glory guy. So just to make a very simple example, how does this high school girl get to be the queen of the prom? Because some people voted for her, right? And how long does that glory last? Until after the dance, I guess. But I've sought things. I'm like that, you know. I make up my mind that I want the glory for something. I want to hear the cheering crowd, and I don't go very far. When I was in high school, they got a bunch of us out onto the field one day, and had us do things like throwing the disc and running the those things that you had to jump over, hurdles. One member of my class was very good at throwing himself over a high line, and he got to be the expert in that. And so I wanted to be the expert in something, so I took the disc and I whirled around nice. My form was great, and I threw the thing, and it didn't go very far, because when I was 14, I didn't weigh very much, and I didn't have much strength in my arms. But so I was really unhappy about that. I wasn't being chosen for anything. And one day after all of this was over and people were gone, they had left the low hurdles lined up on the field. So I said, well, I'll give it a try. And I took a run at the hurdles, and I jumped over the first one, and I got over the next one, and on down the line, I got over them all. And I said to myself, well, I wanted the glory of doing this, but I couldn't because they'd already decided who was on the team, and there I was. And there are many times that I have missed part of the scheme, part of which should go into receiving the glory for things, and that is to bring my Savior into the picture and do that which God has for me. And he didn't have for me anything in the field or anything on the football team or anything of those things. I was in the band. And I didn't even do very well there. But we each have a place in all of this. We have a place right here in what we do in the church. We have a place. And I know that if we try to make connection with God, we will know where that place is. And when we work according to that, the result is going to be good. And everything will move smoothly. So God set the members, I'm reading again, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So what is it? How do I get the glory? I have to call on God. What will please you? What about me or that I can do? What will please you? And he'll tell you in some way. In some way, you'll find out. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now that's telling me something it's hard to believe. It's like saying, oh, God is in me. But Jesus said that, didn't he, in what I read earlier? And I think it's true. I think somewhere in my years of life, I have discovered that it is true, that God is in me and I in him. And it's when we cooperate with each other. That's when it is. So if I'm doing what God has planned for me, I will have the ability to do it. And it's a winner all the way around. And it will be one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And I'm part of that in something. I have to find out what it is. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's in Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. And we need to really to take this to heart, all of us. As members of the church, we should know what this means. No more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So we're not competing with each other. We should not be envious of anyone. We should all be brothers and sisters and concerned in the welfare of each. If we're like that, then we're not strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm so glad that this was written in the letter, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, because I can use it so many times in talking to people about my church and what we believe and how we work. Because we have these things, apostles and the prophets, in this case, is used in the same way, used in other parts of the scripture in the same way as elders are used. So I would say it means apostles and elders. But it means more than that if we read everything. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now that's the most important part. Because we can have apostles and prophets and elders and everything that we want or everything he specifies. And we'll get nowhere if Christ is not the cornerstone. I think we all know that. And when we're looking at what we should do, or how we should vote, or how we should plan, we should have this in mind, that if it's not in his plan, it should not be in ours. Just as simple as that. It could be kind of interesting to figure out how we know if specific things we have planned to do, or specific people we have before us to vote for, fit to that picture. But it should be a consideration, because we can make mistakes here. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's what is said in Romans 10, 16 to 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. And we'll just stop there. Hearing by the word of God. Have they heard? Have we heard? Do we evaluate the things we're thinking of as children of the light? Do we listen? Do we see? Do we consider before we decide to do? Very important. But Isaiah is very bold and saith this, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and vain-saying people. Now, Isaiah was bewailing the fact that the Israelites kept doing the wrong things, even though he and others had prophesied and spoke of what was right to do. We don't have Isaiah with us today. We have his words. We don't have Jesus with us in a physical way today, but we have his words. And should we not then pay close attention to all the words that we know have been inspired and are right? It should be our textbook and our guide. But he spoke of a disobedient and gainsaying people. I'm not sure exactly how to interpret that, but are we a disobedient people? Maybe we should look at that occasionally. And are we a gainsaying people? I think what that means is asking, what's in it for me? A gainsaying people. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1:19. Swift to hear. I know slow to speak, because I've spoken too soon many times in my life. But swift to hear. It means you have to be paying attention all the time, right? Paying attention. And again, if you are children of light, what you see and what you hear are clear to you. You've been paying attention. Do we receive what God gives us? He's promised us. I read that earlier. And if we go to Him, if we seek what we know He desires, and we're ready to do it, that's what God is giving us. We have talent, we have abilities, we have opportunities that we let go, that they slide away, and we do unessential things instead of essential things. It's been a part of my life, something I've regretted, but it means, again, paying attention. Be in the light. Look and see. So what are the things that God gives us? There are some examples, and you'll know what these stories are. Belshazzar, he was king of Babylon, and he had Daniel called in from prison to interpret something for him. He saw something written on the wall, and he didn't know what it meant. It was there, it was instruction for him, but he couldn't figure it out. He had to have somebody interpret for him. And Daniel did that interpretation, and it was very important to him because someone else was going to defeat his army. And he should have been on top of that one. And Jonah and his mission to Nineveh, what did he do? He decided not to go. And he ended up being carried around by somebody in the sea, right? And he did go, though. Eventually he went. How about Balaam, one of the princes of Moab? What happened to him? Did he receive what God gave him? I think he did. But it took a donkey to make it clear. And when a donkey spoke to him in plain Israeli, he was astounded. But I think he also went ahead and did what he was supposed to do. But how many have had personal experiences where you knew what to do and you didn't do it, and things didn't turn out well? I've had those experiences. And usually a situation where you actually knew what to do, if you think about it a little bit, and if you went to God in prayer, you could have it filled in if you didn't know for sure. But personal experience in prayer is a very large part of this. Spiritual dreams, the prompting of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God. It always comes back to that, doesn't it? The Word of God. The example of those we respect for their wisdom, testimonies, and wise counsel. That's my whole list of receiving, help in receiving what God gives us. We had lots of testimonies this morning, and I can't think of one that gave me something I needed to do, but there have been other times when they have. If we listen to each other, we learn from each other. And wise counsel is, well, that's what it is. It's wise counsel. We don't always know it, know when we're receiving it. Sometimes we doubt that it's wise, but we have to, again, inquire of the Lord. So this page, I've written, are we the children of light? Are we the children of light? Is everything clear to us? This we have to answer it for individually for ourselves. And I've tried to do that. Sometimes I come up short, and sometimes I have a revelation that gives direction to my life. Maybe there can be testimonies of that by many of us in this room. I think so. But I have a list of things that answer the question. Here's the list. Are we aware of what is happening in our world, our nation, in the churches, in our families? Are we aware? Are we staying on top of things so we know what's happening? Are we listening? Are we seeing and understanding? Are we watching? Do we say, I've written here, do we say, don't step there? In other words, do we warn each other of things that are going to get, you know, trip us up and make things unhappy? Are we in tune and on guard? Is there sufficient love in our hearts? Do we fast and pray? Do we see the handwriting on the wall? The need to go to Nineveh. The need to communicate according to God's word. See, I said the handwriting on the wall and the need to go to Nineveh, although that doesn't specifically apply to me or any one of you. But it's a kind of thing that we have to decide about almost daily. Are we going to go ahead and do what we know we're supposed to do? Go to Nineveh is just an example. It's not the thing we have to do. I don't even know where Nineveh is, let alone go there. As the need to communicate according to God's word, that I know. Communicate according to what I read in the scripture. Those are rare times when I've had occasion to be in conversation with people, and it suddenly seems necessary that I go to scripture. It's always turned out well. And I want to be able to do it every time. But sometimes the thing's all over and I say, oh, I should have done this. I wrote this. Do we recognize the dance? And there's a quote. I don't even have where I got this quote from. Jesus is the light, the leader of the dance. But there have been songs written about this. Maybe some of you know a song about that. I don't. I know I've heard one, at least one, but I don't remember it very well. So we are together. And I hope we're together as firmly and as well as the scriptures suggest, that we can work as a unit on the things that we need to work that way, that we can put into our lives the answers, the right answers to the right questions, and develop the talents that we have that can be used by God to accomplish things as a church. I hope that we are in that position. It's something that takes work. It takes consideration. It's not simple, but when you're involved, it suddenly seems simple. I found that to be true. So how do we define what we have? We are a church. That doesn't really define anything. But I have these points. The woman of Revelation 12, 1-6, that's the church. It fled into the wilderness, nurtured there 260 days. It is the stone carved out of the mountain in Daniel 2, 31-45. The 7 years of teaching by Jesus, as explained in Daniel 9, 27. The one who knows Jesus' other sheep, John 10, 16. If you don't know what these things are that I'm reading, then I'd say get busy and go into your scripture and read them, because they're defining our church. And when people say to you, tell me about your church, that would be rare, wouldn't it? and what you believe, then it would be good to have these scriptures in mind. Are we called? Well, what does he mean, called? Are we all elders? Are we all priests? Are we all teachers? No. Some of us are called to certain things. And some are not called, but they are in a way, because they have talents to do things, and that's a calling. As far as God is concerned, what he's given you an ability to do, he expects you to do it. And if you do it for the church, then you are an active member of the Christ's church. We are called to be good neighbors and ambassadors, to seek and bring back the lost ones through him. Where do we fit in that as individuals? If I were talking to just one of you, and I ask you that, what could you say about yourself that might be useful in seeking and bringing back lost souls or people who have said, oh, I don't want to bother with this anymore, after being members of the church? And there are some have been wooed away from the church by charismatic people and by events that made them sour on the church. And yet, any one of us, under certain circumstances, could help these people redefine the church and get back to work for God. And I'm sure that some of you, at least, know some people who fit this description, and you could be useful in bringing them back. Well, I've said quite a few things here, and I want to label the whole thing as the work of the children of light. And then I want to say that I hope we are all children of light and can accomplish things that God needs accomplished in the church, in our families, and in our own minds. I have some paragraphs here, and I call them reminders. Speaking of Satan, I have this quote from 2 Nephi 6. Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster. You see, there's light involved in that statement, isn't there? There is good light, and there is bad light. And some people see a bright light, and they follow it to see where it's going. And if that bright light is Satan's doing, we're making a mistake, right? We have to know what light we're following. And the secret combinations that were mentioned here were very real. They were a band of people who were always getting in trouble and plotting against those who were of the light in that day. It's mentioned many times in the Book of Mormon. And there's this one. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them that not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye unto the housetops, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. That's from Matthew 10, 25-28. And notice what was being said here by Matthew. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. That means the best and the worst. And everything in between can be revealed. And we can find the answer. We can find the character of every issue that comes before us with prayer and by delving into the scripture on the subject, whatever subject it is. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. Just take it out and examine it. Be willing to find out, is this stuff that people are doing? Is this stuff that people are saying, are these true? Are they things I should be involved in? And with social media being so big, these kind of decisions are made every day. You make them. And they are going to continue to be a part of your future. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Don't listen to the people who talk to you and not examine it. And not make it so clear that it could be preached from the housetops, as it said here. But don't have any fear. As Matthew said this to end this statement, this discussion. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. That's pretty drastic, but it's a way to look at things, an understanding to have, because the most vile of people, the people who are most threatening to your body, are still not a threat to your soul. You can decide what people are like. You can decide who is a danger to you and others. And you can decide to do something about it. It doesn't have to put you in harm's way even to do that. But if you don't act on what you know, you're not helping anybody except the evil person who can grow stronger because of a lack of resistance. We some of us at least, call ourselves defenders of life because we are against abortion and other ways people decide to keep little children from being born. We thought that when that ruling of the Supreme Court was overturned, that it'll make a big difference for good. And all this stuff is going to go away now. Well, no, it got worse. I read some reports just the other day. And the abortion crew has just made it chemical. And pharmaceuticals have made it very available. And there are now more abortions than ever before. It's getting worse, not better. And the reasons for killing children and tearing them apart are, believe it or not, the money that comes from that industry. You can hardly imagine it being true, but it is. Yet, they are able to frighten legislators into voting in such a way that they get more money and more help. I think that's awful. What can I do about it? Well, what do I do? I study what's going on, and I make donations to the right people, help them financially. But that's the easiest thing to do. There are other things as well. Some people have been very good at talking to women who are on their way to getting abortions and pointing out to them what is being accomplished by that and what the industry is like, and getting them to turn around and leave it, and more children come into this world because of that. Margaret Sanger, who started all of this, was, I wanted to say hell-bent, but was ready to have many, many children die, because she thought she was purifying the race. Especially, she was against black people being born into this world. And she started Planned Parenthood with that in mind, and knowing that if you put the facility in the center of the city, where most of them live, that there are going to be more black babies killed than white babies. That's really what she was after. I took a course in college called eugenics, and that's what they were talking about back then in the 1950s. It was a major thrust of the whole group of baby killers, and it was supposed to be a very good and necessary for population control in our country. The next class, I was taught that because black people are 13% of the population, and three quarters of the lawbreakers were black, that we have to get rid of black people to make the country pure. That's what she was saying. And Margaret Sanger has gone on to her own understanding, I hope, of these things. And but the people who followed her were even worse, and they made a $1 million industry out of it, because baby parts are sold. Wow. I can hardly imagine the horror of that. And it's getting worse. But that's not what I came here to talk about. So I talk about being in the light, but that's one bit of stuff that we should be in the light about. There are other things too, where that which is right and good and true are attacked, and humanity suffers because of it. And we, if we are the children of the light, we should not be out of the picture. We should learn and be aware and know which side we're on and behave accordingly. So that's just one example. There are many other ways where this world and the way it operates could be improved, and we could be part of the improvement as church members, because we are potentially in the light. So I say, good for the light. Let's seek it. Let's live by it. Let's grow in our understanding. And I wish you Godspeed in doing that whenever it comes into your reach.